All right, let me pray for us. God, thank you for the ability to teach from your word. God, your word is amazing. It was written through human hands by your inspiration 2,000 years ago, and yet it still seems incredibly relevant and cuts to our heart. God, thank you that your word is alive. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask for your favor on us right now, that you would make us change people as a church through your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would go ahead and pull out your message notes and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And today we get to talk about Christian sex and marriage. Oh boy, I'm going to have fun. This is the sermon where I'm going to get notes from you guys going, what? Did you say what? Let me just share a little bit of my background here. I grew up in a great church, a wonderful church, and was part of a wonderful youth group. But one thing I regret is that when we talked about sex when I was younger, thinking about these issues, this is how sex was talked about. Pretend these parentheses resemble your marriage, if you're married, or marriage in general. What I always learned was that sex outside of marriage was bad. Any kind of sexual behavior outside of marriage was bad, which Scripture says that. But the issue was we never talked about sex in marriage. We never talked about the goodness of sex. Actually, sex is not a bad thing. It's a good thing that God gave us. But there are inappropriate and appropriate uses of having sex. And the good thing is that God created sex and he wants it for marriage. And so I call, if you're looking at your notes, the hollow issue. The hollow issue is that very few times in church we talk about, if you let me say this, good sex or God-sanctioned sex or wonderful sex is a good thing. Now, there's reasons for that. It's an awkward topic. You know, I realize that there's teens and young people here. We want to keep this PG. But one of the things that we need to remember is that it was God's idea to create sex. It wasn't this thing where he said, oh, whoops, messed up there. I hope no one messes up there. But God actually ordained and gave us sex, and it's a good thing within marriage. And what happens sometimes is when we think of sex within the church, we automatically go, it's bad. But I want you guys to say something with me. It may totally change you, but hear the words. Sex is good. Can we say that out loud? Here we go. Sex is good. That was hard, huh? Okay, one more time, okay? I know we're practicing our muscles here. Sex is good. Oh, good job. Because it's created by God. Now, I realize I could stop now and you guys would go home convicted. I mean, this is great. Now, the problem is that sex has been misused. A lot of us have been abused as kids. Sex, you know, we've had awful relationships. And so there's often a negativity attached to it. But the reality is that God created it. Now, we're in our series called Crazy Christians, going through a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. It's just crazy. And he's transitioning here to questions the church is asking him or things the church has said. And here's what's going on with the church. Look at verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Okay, let's just stop right there because already there's a little confusion. God actually said marriage is good. He saw Adam and he said he was alone. That's not a good thing. So he said marriage is good. So what is going on here? Now, biblical scholars have had a hard time with this because they haven't been sure how to interpret this line. In fact, most of you in your Bibles have a little footnote by that verse. Do you guys see that? If you go down to a footnote, it says, or it could read, in quotes, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So what I want to explain here is that when Paul says, now for the matters you wrote about, what he's about to say is not his thing, but what the Corinthian church is telling him. And what he's hearing from the Corinthians is, so it's not good for a man to have sexual relationships with a woman. And the rest of what he's saying is saying, no, that's not right. You guys get that? He's responding to a quote that he's heard through a letter, and he's changing and saying, you think it's not good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman, but let me explain what's really true. Now, why would this church believe that? Well, for a few things. They felt like holy people don't have sex. Sex is dirty. Sex is bad. They also thought, our bodies are crummy. Nothing really matters about our bodies, and so sex is bad. In fact, we shouldn't have sex with our spouses. We should keep it holy and pure. And if we really had to have sex, we should probably go to someone else outside of the marriage. That's kind of what was going on. And sometimes you think, well, that's silly. But sometimes in the church, we talk about sex that way, and it's not a good thing. But Paul's saying, that's what you're saying, but let me explain what's really true. And he goes on and says, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. What Paul is saying is here is, no, if you have that mindset that you're not supposed to have sex with your spouse, you're going to do things that are immoral outside of marriage. Here's the deal. God gave you a husband. God gave you a wife. Have sex with them. I'm telling you to use sex in your marriage as a gift. Is this awkward talking about this? Are we okay? We're family. Okay, here's the other thing that I need to say. If we don't talk about this here, where do we talk about this? We get so many messages from sex in the media and our schools and all kinds of things. And the one place where Scripture talks about sex, we say, no, we don't want to talk about it. So we need to do this. Make sense? Okay. So Paul's saying it's good to have sex with your husband. It's good to have sex with your wife. That's an important part of marriage. And stop believing these lies that sex is not holy. You know, before Becky and I started this church, we had to go through several days of what they call church planter assessment, where they spend time with a couple who wants to start a church to make sure that God is really calling them to this. One of the sessions was a counseling appointment for my wife and I. They wanted to know the quality of our marriage. And in the middle of this appointment, they looked at us and said, so how's your sex life? I'm like, I'm starting a church. What does that have to do with anything? How's your sex life? And so we shared about that. And, you know, as we followed up, they realized the quality of your marriage determines the quality of the church. And sex is a healthy part of your marriage. We want to know how you guys are doing. Pretty interesting, huh? Funny story. Later on, I got to be on the other side and ask potential church planters the same question. And so I was sitting with this lady. We were doing the interviewing. And it came time to the question. And I looked at her and I said, you ask. I can't ask. It's embarrassing. So she asked, and all went fine. I talked to her about it later, and she told me the funniest story because she had went through this, and when she was in counseling and the people asked her and her husband, how's your sex life, she got so offended. She's like, why do you want to know? How's your sex life? And except the guy who asked her was a single, unmarried guy. Really funny, very awkward. Anyway, that's the funny story. But the idea here is that healthy marriages enjoy sex. That it's a God thing, it's from God, and it's to be celebrated and to be enjoyed. And Paul is saying, don't believe the lie that it's not good to have sex with your spouse. It's a good thing. He goes on and says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. He's talking about sex here. And notice he starts and says, the husband needs to fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Often when we think of sex, one of the things we say is it's really just for the guys. And women, you just need to go along. But Paul's like, that's not Christian sex. Christian sex is mutual. It's good for men and women. It's good for the husband and wife. It's something to be celebrated by both together, and it's good. Now, it's always hard to know how much to talk in this setting, so I need to be careful. And if you're upset with me, write me a note afterwards, and we'll deal with it. Women, husbands need your help knowing how sex is good for you. In other words, we're awful guessers. So it requires communication. And I have noticed in my relationship with my wife that our communication about this is directly proportional to the depth of our friendship. When we feel comfortable with each other, when we're spending time with one another, when we talk at the end of the day, when we feel like we're best friends and we're doing activities together, it becomes much easier to talk about these things in the bedroom. But when that's not there, communication is severed. So how do you have good communication about this? Build your relationship with your spouse and make sure he or she is your best friend. Make it so communication is strong, that you can talk about these topics without shame, without embarrassment, but it's actually a good thing. We need to have good friendships. And how do you develop a good friendship with your spouse? Time. 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 spend lots of time with them and develop communication. It's mutual. He goes on and says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Earlier, we talked about how our bodies are actually holy. They do live eternally because God resurrects us, and our bodies belong to God. Now Paul expands and says, not only does your body belong to God, your body also belongs to your spouse. Now, for those of you who are single, I know you're thinking, how does this relate to me? I want you to hold on, because this chapter is quite long, and in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be Christian and single. So bear with me as we talk about Christian marriage here. But the idea here is that our bodies belong to our spouse. And so what that means is that my body belongs to Becky, and Becky's body belongs to me. Your body belongs to your spouse. There was a once where Becky started doing her hair differently early in our marriage, and I really liked it. And so I told her, I said, Becky, your hair looks really good that way. Can you do that more regularly? And I said, much nicer than that. And she's like, John, you understand, this takes me a long time to get my hair this way. With little kids running around, I don't have time in the morning to do this. I'm like, okay, no problem. I totally understand that. Maybe a month later, she started doing that every morning, getting her hair the way I liked it. I said, well, how'd you do this? Or why'd you do this? She's like, I know that you love this. And she's like, and I'm not my own. I belong to you. So I'm willing to put in the effort. I'm like, wow, that's cool. You guys are probably thinking, jerk, husband, what do you do for her? Yeah, so I do my hair. Yeah. You know, I'll be all cutesy with Becky, telling her how much I love her, how wonderful she is. She's a great wife, a great mother. I'll hug her and kiss her. She'll go, can you brush your teeth? So what I do, I keep hygiene. I bathe, I shower, I brush my teeth, I shave. That's my way of serving her. Because no matter how much I woo her, if I stink, it does no good. So hygiene, that's the way I serve her. But the idea is I don't belong just to myself, I belong to my wife. Becky doesn't belong just to herself, but she belongs to me. And we serve each other through our bodies as well. And then he goes on. And he says, do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. Here Paul's addressing this myth that Christian marriage, we shouldn't be having sex in Christian marriage. And Paul's saying, don't withhold, don't deprive yourselves. You should be having sex together regularly. If you're going to take a break, at least make it holy. Spend some time praying, but don't do that too long. Get back together again, otherwise you're going to be tempted. And even that break, I'm saying that as a concession, not a command. In other words, Paul is saying that sex should be a regular part of your marriage. I'll counsel couples and, you know, I'll talk to the wife and, you know, they're talking about how they don't, their sex lives. And the wife will say, or the husband will say, we don't have sex enough. Well, how often are you having sex? Well, 2 times a week. The wife says, we have plenty of sex. Well, how often do you think you have sex? 2 times a week. Men and women are different. And so again, this comes to communication and making sure you're on the same page, that you guys are having sex regularly within marriage. It's a good thing. And God and Paul is saying, don't deprive each other. Now, there are more things I would love to say, but it's not appropriate in this context. I want to recommend a book to you, and I'm going to put it up here on the screen. It's called A Celebration of Sex by Douglas Rossinall, and it's actually a Christian book. Now, if you're single, do not write this down. Hold off, and I'll share about that a little. When Becky and I were about to get married, our counselor said, there's a book I want you to read, but open it no more than 2 weeks before you get married. So, too much. But anyway, but if you're married, I recommend this book. It goes into much detail from a Christian perspective on God's gift of sex and answers a lot of questions that probably wouldn't be appropriate in this context, but is very Christian. So I want to recommend that book for you. And then Paul goes on and says this, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And what's going on is Paul is a single guy, and these guys are going, well, Paul, you're single. He's like, yeah, but I'm strange. I'm actually okay not getting married. I am okay being single, and I don't need my sexual desires to be fulfilled in someone. God has given me a particular gift, and it'd be great if everyone has that, but they don't. So don't put that burden on everybody else. And so there is this sense of kind of God calling some people to be single and being content with that, but Paul's saying, that's me. Don't put that burden on everybody. Why is he talking about this so much? Why even focus on this? Why is it important to become the husband or wife that you're meant to be, both in a relational way and a sexual way? And here's the key. Sex is part of a relationship, and God does not want you to get a divorce. God wants your marriage to be permanent. When two people get married, they become one. And Jesus says, I don't want that to be separated. And your sexual life is not the whole thing, but is a part of that relationship. And so first he speaks to people who are widowed or unmarried. He says, now to the unmarried and the widows I say this. It's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, in this context, he's actually talking to people who were previously married, and either there was a divorce or there was a death, and he's saying, what about to you? This is what I want to say. If you can, stay as you are. But if you are burning with passion, go get married. Now, those of you who are single, you're thinking, I'm burning with passion. Don't run off and find any man or any woman. That's not what, you know, just another quick story is my mother-in-law, my wife's mother, got married when she was 19. Becky and I started dating when Becky was 27. So when Becky turned 19, all the way through she was 27, my mother-in-law was deeply worried that Becky would never get married. And I remember when the mother-in-law first met me, I joke with her, I said, it doesn't matter who I was just a guy, and you were so happy. And she goes, that's not true. I really liked you. But the idea is you don't want to just run and get someone. Here's, for those of you who are single, here's what I want to give you three tidbits. And we're going to hit this again in 2 weeks. One is marry the right person. Don't rush into it. This person has to have spiritual compatibility. You've got to be on the same page with them with your relationship with God. You've got to know who they love first. And it has to be God. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked. And the picture is you have these two ox with a yoke over both of them. And if one ox is quicker or stronger or faster than the other, instead of walking together to plow the land, one goes faster than the other. And so instead of going in a straight line doing the work, you just end up running circles around each other. So Paul's saying, or the Bible says, make sure you're equally yoked. Find someone who loves God and is passionate about God as you are and hook up with them. Here's the second thing, is make sure you get help before you go into marriage. Our policy here at our church is I will not officiate any wedding unless you go through premarital counseling with me. I don't care if you're 16. Well, I do care if you're 16. I don't care if you're 19 years old. I don't care if you're 60 years old. One of the policies we have, because it's so helpful, is to spend time talking through every area of marriage. Studies have shown that those who take the time out to spend time on their marriage that they're about to have in counseling do much better in marriage satisfaction and in keeping married for the long run. So that's one thing we really believe in, that we want to help you in your marriage. So get help. And I lost the third thing. It'll come back to me in a second. I'll get back to it. But what I want to say right now is make sure you take your time, choose the right person, and you get help. Now let's talk about divorce. Verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. In other words, Paul's saying, what I'm about to say comes from Jesus himself. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. These are hard verses for our day and age. Amen? God sees marriage as permanent. And you think, well, you don't know my wife. It doesn't matter. You don't know my husband. Doesn't matter. God sees marriage as permanent. Becky and I, in our premarital counseling, agreed that divorce would never be an option for us. You know why that's important? Because in marriage, at some point, you're going to feel like you want to divorce your spouse. People say, I'm not compatible with my spouse. Are you kidding? No one's compatible. If you live with someone 24/7, you will fight, you will disagree. And divorce seems like an easy way out, but when you close that back door, it makes you think, I am stuck with that person. What am I going to do? And you begin to do anything you can to restore that marriage. You will ask for help. You will go to counseling. You will spend the money. And Becky and I agreed to do that because we knew that if we left that open as a back door, there would be a time in our relationship where we'd look to that door and say, now's the time to use that. But when you agree ahead of time saying, we're not going to even talk about that, that's going to be a four-letter word in our marriage. We are not going to say that. Then something happens. Your back is to the wall and you say, I need to face this person. I need to deal with this. And I have seen couples do that. They have had so much trouble. They've had so much conflict. There's been so much resentment. But because divorce was not an option, they went and asked for hope, help. And now they are hopeful. They're on the other side of that. And they're together and strong. And they think, if I had left that door option, we would never be as intimate as we are now. So I want to give you hope. If you're in a marriage where you think, I've been considering divorce, close that door because God is not done with you yet. God calls us as Christians to be reconcilers, to bring people to God and bring people back together in right relationship. And the test of that for me and the test of that for you who are married is your wife, is your husband. If I can't get along with my wife, I'm going to have a hard time helping people get along with one another. It's so interesting that when the Bible talks about church leadership, it doesn't talk about leadership skills. Those are important. It doesn't talk about the ability to lead groups of people, which is important. But it seems to focus on the leader's family life. How's your marriage? How are your relationships with your kids? Because what happens in our home is a symbol of what happens everywhere else. It's worth the time. It's worth the investment to get help. God can do great things in your marriage if you don't let that be an option and you choose to follow him and say, I will do whatever it takes with God's help to make this relationship right. What if you're already divorced? We'll hit that next week. Let's continue. Verse 12. To the rest I say this. So now he's talking to those of you who are married, but your spouse is not a believer. And he says, I, not the Lord. Here's what it says. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. So what he's saying is the fact that your husband or wife may not be a believer is not grounds for divorce. Here's what happens. Some of you got married and you weren't a believer, and then you got married and then God did something in your heart. He spiritually awakened you. You came alive to God and you're now following your Jesus, and you look at your spouse and that person's not following Jesus. You're going, this is awful. This is tough. I want to move forward with God. I want to move forward with Jesus as a couple, but he or she is not following Jesus. What do I do? And God says, stay in the marriage. Some of you were already Christians before you got married, but you chose to believe a non-believer. You chose to marry a non-believer. And now you're feeling that struggle of, I wish we were on the same page. Paul is saying, stay in the marriage. Why? And he goes on. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Let's clear this up. He says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. This does not mean that the unbelieving husband automatically is saved. The word sanctified means to be set apart. And what God is saying is here is, you may be married to someone who doesn't follow me, but the fact that you are married to them means that I am working through you, that they are set apart because I will use you to bless them and to reach them. They are special in my eyes. Your husband or your wife who you're married to, who's not a believer, is special and set apart in God's eyes. And God has you in that relationship for a specific reason to save that person. We can't control whether or not that person makes the relationship with God right. But God has you there for a specific reason to sanctify that person. The same is true with your children. That God has purposely set apart your children that they may know him one day because of you. Because he is working through you. Now, if the husband or wife who's not believing decides to leave, you're not under any obligation. That's not your fault. But we just don't know, says Paul, whether or not you're going to save your husband or wife. But where you are, stay. Because God has a purpose for you where you're at. You know, with all the discussion around marriage in our state and our country, especially gay marriage, there's been a lot of language of, well, marriage is being redefined. Can I tell you something as a pastor? Marriage got redefined when we allowed divorce. That's when marriage got redefined. Marriage was always meant to be permanent. Always meant to be permanent. And we allow divorce in the church and think that's an okay thing. You just redefine marriage in God's eyes. So we make marriage holy. We give it all we got. I read several statistics I just want to share with you. Around the time I was born in our country, no-fault divorces were allowed. They came into existence. And what was behind that, there was this belief that if the parents don't get along so well, if they don't love each other as well, if they're not happy, then the child, poor children, they'll be in a sad state of affairs. So divorce is good. It's good for mom, it's good for dad, it's good for the kids. Now, statistically speaking, though, there's been many studies that have traced what the effects of divorce on families and on kids in particular. One book is called The Unexpected Legacy of Divorce, written by a non-believer. And this person traced 131 families who were divorced and studied the effects of the children, that the effects of divorce had on children over the course of their lives. Here's what they discovered. Immediately, there are emotional consequences. All of a sudden, mom and dad are no longer together. They're separated. Now there's parenting disagreements and custody disputes. You've got two homes, two families, travel, remarriage, siblings, step-siblings, and it gets much more emotionally complicated and dramatic. And then sometimes, in worst-case scenarios, children are used as the war pawn between the parents. They'll tell bad things about the other parent to the kid, delivering messages through the kid to the other parent. Not to mention financial upheaval. All of a sudden, for most kids, they're with their moms, and now it's single moms raising kids, needing to get daycare, needing to get an extra job to pay for it all. Husbands, dads who aren't paying their part of it. All of a sudden, grandparents are taking care of the kids, and it changes everything for the kids. The whole family becomes unstable. And it doesn't just stop when they're kids. When they get into their 20s and 30s, those who come from divorced families are more hesitant about marriage. They're more fearful about divorce. They're less likely to get committed. They don't want to go through what they went through. They delay marriage. And even when they're in marriage, they have trust issues, wondering if their spouse will be faithful. Will this marriage last? Is marriage a good thing? And it's a very real issue. We're all affected by it. Our parents are divorced, our siblings are divorced, our grandparents are divorced, our cousins are divorced. It's all around us. I read a story about a non-Christian guy who was in the midst of a divorce. And he says this. He says, "My wife divorced me. And she said, well, I just want it to be over." And here's what he said to her. I thought it was very profound. He said, "It's never going to be over. We still have kids. So we're not done with each other's lives. The kids are going to grow up. Then they're going to get married. And we're going to both go to the wedding together. And we're going to have to see each other on holidays. And our grandkids are eventually going to come. And we're going to have to do things with them as well." He said, "For the rest of our lives, there's a myth that getting divorced, it's all over. It's not over. It just gets really complicated." I know it's a hard message to hear. But I want us to know how holy God sees marriage and how much he wants you to protect. And you may be looking, "Well, Pastor John, that's easy. You and your wife get along." Are you serious? We fight. When we were dating, not quite engaged, I told Becky, "I'm not sure I love you anymore." Don't say that. we started arguing, and it ended, and I asked her permission to share. She got so angry at me, she threw her keys at me. She missed, praise God, and ran out of the room. Our first major argument, I'm talking major argument, was within minutes after our wedding reception ended. On our way to our honeymoon, we argued the whole hour ride. But here's one thing we learn to do by the grace of God. We learn to ask for help. We learn to say, I need help. So we went to counseling together before and after our marriage. There's when our first kid was born, he's a very strong personality. We had strong fights about discipline techniques and discipline styles, and we just weren't seeing eye to eye. We have long nights on the sofa talking about it, going to bed, just not seeing eye to eye. Tough time. Becky has a group of women, Christian friends, that she sees once a year. She went on this retreat with them, and she shared everything about our disagreements with them. And I blessed that, because I realized the key to our marriage is learning to ask for help from the right people. And they gave my wife wonderful perspective. And she came back and said, John, I need to apologize for this. And she went through a list of things she apologized for. But then she said, but I do need to hold you on this thing. I don't think you're right here. And she was right. And I remember thinking, praise God for your friends. I am so glad you asked for help. See, one of the biggest gifts God has given you as a believer is Christian community. The idea that you can go ask for help when things aren't going well. That there are Christians who are trained professionally that you can go ask. And some of you are thinking, I have prayed so hard for this marriage. Why hasn't God helped out? Look at how tense it is. And God is saying, I have given you my community. Have you shared it with them? Have you gone and asked for help? Well, I can't afford to pay for Christian counseling. Can you not afford to? God has given you so many resources through the people here. Don't go private with your disagreements. Don't go private with your struggles. It's okay to be public about this because we are here for one another. God has given you a gift. And don't go through your struggles right now thinking, I don't know what to do, and no one knows about it. That's why you have brothers and sisters in this church to share. And so, church, let's make our marriages public. And what I mean by that is when there is struggle, when you're hitting heads and nothing seems to be moving, go ask for help. It's okay. I've been trained as a pastor to help you. There are two other couples I've trained in this church to help you. Ask for help. It's okay. It takes humility. When couples come up to me and they say, Pastor John, we're having problems in our marriage and we need help. Can we meet with you? Something in my heart just glows. You know why? Because half the battle's already over. They asked for help. Now, they'll have work to do, but the big struggle is just learning how to ask for help. In the midst of hard struggles, Edgewater, don't run from the people you need. Run to them. Tough marriage. But here's what I want to say. Marriage is good. Sex is good within marriage. That God wants you to have sex often, regularly, joyfully within the context of marriage. And he wants you to protect marriage so much that that exit door isn't even there and you will do whatever it takes to make it right. And God has given you a tool. It's called your brothers and sisters in the Christian community. Use them, make your issues public, and bring them in. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, I know this was a tough topic and very unpopular for our culture and our time. And Lord, I pray that behind all this is good news, that you have given us what we need to make things right. And God, I just want to say with humility, thank you for Christian community. Thank you for the brothers and sisters, both people in the church and both Christian professionals who have come alongside me and Becky to help our marriage. And I can say now I love my wife deeply and we are